Right. Happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter. All right. Well, on Good Friday, I gave you a number of different names for that day that are used around the world. And if you're here, you may remember that. Well, Easter Sunday is no different. There's different names that people call it. Most of the world calls it Pascha or Pascha or Resurrection Sunday, or as the early church would simply describe it as, the Feast of Passover Fulfilled. See, there's no proper title given to what we call Easter Sunday because there's no specific requirement to, one, make a specific holiday for it, or two, enforce attendance on that day and make that day so holy that everybody had to come. In fact, Christ and the early church leaders, they had said very little in regards to these matters. What we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus is to continue gathering, just as he had asked us to learn of his teachings, to learn from scripture, to be the body together. We're supposed to gather to do that, to have communion, to worship together. We're supposed to take care of each other. We're supposed to bless the people in the cities that we live in and do our best to live at peace with everybody, while at the same time testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, to the power of Jesus to save us. And so we celebrate not out of obligation, but out of love. And we have many beautiful names for this day, names that echo across the centuries and continents. But since English is the language that most of us speak here today, we call it Easter. And every year, I always see it online, every year right on cue at this time, there'll be someone online who will tell you that there is proof that this whole thing is secretly pagan. And maybe you've seen it as well, that somehow the name Easter and everything that we celebrate comes from some goddess named Eöster. And people will say that Christians have just co-opted a pagan festival and made it their festival. Unfortunately, that story just does not hold up under honest historical knowledge. The name Easter, it isn't borrowed from any pagan deity at all. In fact, the connection between the ancient Babylonian character that people pull from, to a lady named Ishtar, there's no connection between that ancient Babylonian character and the Germanic people and their language and the times that they lived in. They're so far apart. The only connection is the fact that the word sounds similar. Nothing else connects them. The real Easter name origin has much more simpler origin than that. In the old Germanic, which is where we get our English language, it comes from the German languages or the old Germanic languages. In their calendar, the fourth month of their calendar in the old Germanic calendar, it was roughly around April, our April calendar. It was called, it's a little bit of a tongue twister, it was called Eostermonab, right? Or roughly translated as the month of dawn or the month of new life. And year after year, the celebration of Jesus's resurrection almost always fell within the middle of this month for them. And over time, the name of their month was shortened, obviously, because that's a mouthful. And it would seem that the feast just took on the name of the month that it most often took place in. It simply just stayed as the name of the feast, even after they switched from having a German calendar to the calendar that we all still use today based off of the Latin names. And so here we are celebrating Easter based off of just the shortening of the month of the name that the festival normally happened in. That's it. They didn't rename the resurrection after a goddess. They let the name of the month they were already living in become the name or the day of the day they were celebrating. Similarly, too, if we were to look at it, it'd be similar to how Americans celebrate the 4th of July. Why celebrate the 4th day of July, right? It's nothing specific about that day in particular, other than it's their Independence Day, right? But most of the time, it's just the 4th of July that they're celebrating. could be Cinco de Mayo if you're from a more Hispanic background, that you're celebrating the 5th of May. Why celebrate that day? Because something happened on that day. Or like in Canada, we do it a little differently. Maybe a lot of people are familiar with this one. May 24, right? May 24. It took me forever to figure out that that was not the 24th of May. That was actually referring most likely to just a 24-pack of beer, right? Because Victoria Weekend does not usually fall on the 24th at all. I grew up in a Christian home, so that it was a little foreign to me why you'd always have a weekend named off of a pack of beer. So, but you can see that we name things based off of what is familiar on that day, not necessarily the actual thing. And so that's how we find ourselves celebrating Easter instead of the Passion or Pascha or Pascha or the Resurrection Sunday. All of those names work. We've just had Easter in our English and Germanic languages be the name that we celebrate. And it's important because the name itself has become a quiet new witness to that this is the month when death lost. And I say all this is because it's connected to all the things that people do to rationalize away Jesus. All the things that society will do to say, that's just fake news, and that's just borrowed from other things, and it's just the same as all the other history and lore that was once was, but now forgotten and doesn't have a place in society. And what the truth and what many scholars have shown is that the real power of this day isn't in what we call it, but in what actually happened. Because historians, whether they're Christian or not, they see there's historical evidence for a real Jesus that lived and breathed on earth. They understood the Roman ability to inflict pain and suffering and death on those they chose to. That crucifixion was an exceptionally brutal method that no one survived. They examined the empty tomb that no one could ever produce a body to prove otherwise. They looked at the eyewitness accounts of people who had nothing to gain and everything to lose by testifying that he rose. They saw the sudden transformation of disciples who at one moment scattered when opposition came, who became fearless martyrs in the face of death. And the simple, devastating logic that no other explanation fits all the facts as cleanly as this one does. Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. And that, friends, is exactly why we're meeting today. Not because of bunnies or eggs, which again have nothing to do with pagan festivals or ancient spring rites, but because on the first day of the week, in that first century spring, the tomb was found empty. The stone was rolled away, and the risen Christ stepped out of the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, and conquering every lie that would ever try to steal the glory of this day. And so today we declare he is risen. And if you've been in church long enough, you know the response, right? When I say he is risen, you say, all right, let's try it all together. I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. He is risen. All right, now you've just joined centuries of church as a call sign back and forth, a greeting on Easter or Passion Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, declaring to each other that he is risen indeed. And from last Sunday to this one, we've carried a single theme forward for us. We can't, but Jesus can. All other religions and philosophies boil down to some version of you can, or you should, or you better, or you can hope for. But the story of Jesus is radically different. It's why the 19th century historian Philip Schaff could write these words about Jesus. He wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life that were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of arts, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. And it all hinged on the event of that first Easter Sunday morning. Because you see, if the tomb is still occupied, then nothing else matters. Because what he said about himself would not have come to pass. For the disciples, they still believed Jesus to be dead when they woke up on Sunday morning. And I'm sure the weight of what now was heavy on their shoulders. In the devastation of Friday, trusting his words had already become a struggle for them. And isn't that something? On a few occasions, and most recently in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one who had never lied to them had told them that he would be stricken down, but that he would rise and he would meet them in Galilee. He had told them multiple times that this would happen. And so even when the opening lines of the Resurrection Sunday story of how that account plays out, how they show us that we can't, even when Jesus tells us himself, we can't display perfect faith. We can't, but Jesus can. In Luke 24, we read this of the account on that Sunday morning. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. As they approached that empty tomb, what they believed about Jesus was all wrong. They were bringing spices and things to help with his burial, to proceed with what was traditionally how they buried people in Israel in that time. And instead of getting a rebuke for believing that he was still dead, that what he had promised them wasn't happening, instead of a rebuke for their imperfect faith, they received a grace-filled reminder. Jesus is who he says he is, and he alone can do what he alone can do. The message that these two men gave the women is straightforward, and yet it carries layers of life-changing truth for us. Jesus is not here, but has risen. The first layer, Jesus isn't here. Here, meaning dead. In the grave, conquered, untrustworthy. If Jesus were still there, then we would remain dead in our sin. The story would not be good at all. It would be not only we can't, but Jesus couldn't. The second layer, but has risen. risen obviously means alive. It means he's the conqueror. He means he's the way, the truth, and the life. It means he's trustworthy. Because he is risen, we are not abandoned or left to on our own. We can't, but Jesus did. And this Sunday changes everything. Our stories are no longer rooted in what we can do. It's rooted in what Jesus alone has done for us. And isn't this a full circle moment for all the disciples? Jesus had told them that they would all fall away, that their fear and misunderstanding would expose them for living in their own strength, for trying to do it themselves, saying, "We can." But then Jesus does what only he can. Further on in Luke 24, we read this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Notice how hard it is for them to believe. They're seeing it live in front of them, right? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. It took a lot to convince them, didn't it? And this was them seeing him face to face. And so I want to say two things to you. First, have a little grace for yourself in your processing of your faith. And have a little grace for others. Have a little grace for others who have to believe without seeing. Jesus himself said it was greater is those who believe without ever have seen than those who had the eyewitness account. So much harder to believe having been 2,000 years and not having Jesus stand in the room right with us and eat a fish fillet, right? It's so much harder for us to go like wrap our heads around this. So have a little grace. You're never going to perfect your faith this side of heaven. There's always going to be this mixture of how do I wrestle this out? And yet Jesus continues to want to make himself known. I read an article online today, a news article, and it was talking about a miracle that had happened for somebody. But a guy who was a fisherman, he worked on a fishing boat, and he'd gone out on his own private fishing boat. He did fishing for a living, but he went out on his own private fishing boat. And he wasn't saved. He had a girlfriend who was saved, and his sister was saved, but he had rejected faith. And so he goes out on his boat, and the day looks great, but it soon turns absolutely horrible. That was really bad. Turned out like that. It went from sounding really great and nice to being horrible. And so he's out there with an older gentleman and his dog. I don't know why that's happening. Don't want me to tell that story. I don't know why. But he goes out there, and all of a sudden, it's kind of in the Gulf of Mexico. Mexico still, right? I don't call it Gulf of Mexico. Goes out in the Gulf, and all of a sudden a crazy storm comes up and turns their little fishing boat over, and it's cold water, icy storm. Things are not going well. They're hours from shore, and they're not going to make it. They're trying to stay afloat in the middle of this horrible water, and they're trying to keep the dog afloat and keep his older friend afloat. And he realizes he can't do both. He can't save both the dog and his friend. And the storm is horrible. So he lets the dog go and hopes the dog could, you know, swim away, hopefully to shore, but far enough away so they don't have to see the dog potentially drown. And they're just hoping and hoping that somebody will come by. And his friend's getting colder and colder, and hypothermia is setting in. And his friend is like, "I don't think I can last much longer." And they're about to be able to get beyond a point of like of being able to survive. And he remembers what his girlfriend told him, that even if you don't recognize and acknowledge God, God still loves you and is there for you. And so in this moment of desperation, he calls out to God and he says, God, will you send a boat? Will you please save us? And then he says specific words, will you give me a second chance? And then within minutes, out of the fog and everything going on and the craziness, a boat comes at them. A small boat comes at them and they're rescued and they're saved. And he looks at the boat and the name of the boat is called A Second Chance. Right? Isn't that crazy? And by the time they get to shore, he gets to shore and his dog's there as well. So nobody ends up being harmed in the whole scenario. But that sort of shows how much God loves us. That even when our faith is burgeoning, our faith is trying to figure itself out, God loves us so much that he will go to such great lengths to be able to find us, to show us that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he came not to just give us a good life, but to save us of everything and anything that keep us separated from him. Know today that God is giving and sending out a second chance to you. He's sending out a second chance boat to you to say, you have a chance to know him, to be saved by him, to recognize that he came, he was alive, he died for us, but then he rose from the dead, conquering death and sin so that we could live again. We could be reunited with him. The very first Resurrection Sunday ends with Jesus present with his followers, not the dead in the tomb, the grave clothes that he wore temporarily. He wore them so that we might be able to be clothed with salvation and righteousness. We can't, but Jesus can. Because Jesus has risen, God is present and working in your story. And before you realize it, he was already there. And after you acknowledge your need of him, he is there. And following your last breath on earth, he is there. Because Jesus died and rose again, our faith is not rooted in what we can do, nor is it defeated by our struggles with what we can't do. Instead, our faith is anchored in the finished work of the cross. And we are clothed with resurrection power. And that means in Christ, we are accepted. It means in Christ we live a presence-filled, not a performance-based faith. It means the penalty of our sin has been paid. It means the power of sin in our stories is breaking day by day. It means the hope of our hearts is to be forever with him as he is with us. And so in his resurrection power, we say yes. Yes to his ministry of reconciliation. Yes to him making all things new. Yes to him to making us a nightmare for hell. Yes to living with holy joy on earth. Yes to being his ambassador where no one is safe from his blessing through us. Because all of this is not on us. What began in him, he will complete. In the good times, he is with us. In the bad times, he is with us. When we are faithful, he is with us. And when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Today, let's celebrate that his blood-stained cross, empty tomb, and poured out Holy Spirit are victorious. And this celebration is forever a declaration that Satan, lies, deception, demons, death, and hell will not win. Not now, not ever. Romans 8 says this, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All because Jesus was not where he once was or where we thought he should be. but precisely where he needed to be. Forever risen, forever at the right hand of the Father. So don't look for life in dead things. Instead, let Jesus take the dead things and make them alive in Christ. We can't. Jesus did. He is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Life Center, happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank that you're not a God who once lived. You're not a man who once lived. You are the ever-living God. We thank you that you came to earth. You came to make yourself known to us and to provide a way for us to know you, to live with you and be with you. We thank you that your sacrifice covers our sins. And in response, we confess with our mouths, and we believe in our hearts that you are Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that we don't have to live lives of trying to perform, trying to earn, trying to make ourselves good enough. But instead, we rest in the finished work of the cross. We rest in that while your Holy Spirit renews us, restores us, and gently brings us to look more and more like you. We thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy towards us. We thank you this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, that you are risen. You are risen indeed. I pray this in your holy and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.